I was dreaming. I saw a huge map of Africa. And then the next thing was, Africa became washed in the precious blood of Jesus, from south to north and from west to east. And I heard a voice cry. That voice was something extraordinary. I'm sure it was the voice of the Holy Spirit. And he cried, Africa shall be saved. It was like a thunder. I woke up. I said, oh, that is wonderful. The Holy Spirit was in the bedroom. I felt the anointing of the Spirit of God. And then my German brain began to tick again. And I thought, my ministry has no impact in this tiny little country of Lesotho. And now I hear God say, Africa shall be saved. There's something wrong. I must have eaten bad bananas last night. But I had that dream 4 consecutive nights. And after night number 4, I said to my wife, honey, I think God is trying to tell me something. The mission board of the Felberter Mission, to which I belonged, came to investigate the whole situation. And I thought they were pleased that I was doing so well. But then he took me aside and he said, you cannot go on doing this. The printing press, all my evangelistic developments, they wanted to stop. I was just to be a missionary like their other missionaries. They didn't want anyone to fry an extra sausage. You had to stick to the rules, be like everybody else. And now I was pregnant, kind of pregnant, with that vision of bringing the gospel of salvation to the whole continent of Africa. So I was now somehow in a dead-end road. I didn't want to offend my German superiors, but I didn't want to offend God. And then I decided to go and hire a room in a hotel right there at the border of Lesotho. And I thought, I'm going to pray here until God has spoken to me. I fell on my knees at the bedside there. And I said, Lord, for the sake of peace, please allow me to agree with my German brothers. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. And then the Lord spoke words that made me shake like a leaf in the wind. He said to me, if you drop the vision I gave you of a blood-washed Africa, I have to drop you and give it to someone else to bring it about. I shook physically. I shook like a leaf. I jumped up. I hadn't been longer than 1 hour in that hotel room. It was a very short fast. I paid my bill. I jumped into the car and I drove home. And I said, Annie, God has spoken. Where's my typewriter? I'm going to write a letter to Felbert and I'm going to resign. Oh, and he said, can't you please sleep one night over it? I said, no, I can't sleep any night because God said he's going to drop me if I drop that vision. So I wrote my resignation and then peace, deep peace came into my heart and I've never looked back. Those very men who tried to prevent it later on congratulated me for not having obeyed them. So that is the blessed outcome.
So here's the principle that I want you to grasp tonight. If you won't do what God's calling you to do, he'll find somebody else who will. But my friend, if God has to pass you over and if he has to find someone else, then the one who's going to be the loser is you. A good example of this is Esau. Esau was the firstborn son in his family. He should have been his father's heir. He should have been the one that would carry on the family name. He should have been the one through whom God would fulfill that great promise that he had made to Abraham. But Genesis 25, 34 says that Esau despised that birthright. And so God passed over Esau because Esau was so flippant with that birthright. And you know what he did? He gave it to Esau's younger brother, Jacob. Jacob inherited the destiny that should have been Esau's. And Jacob ended up becoming one of Israel's greatest patriarchs. My friend, if you're going to despise the gift that God's put in your life, don't worry. God will give it to someone else. Eli is another good example of this. Eli was the high priest in Israel. His family had been called and anointed by God to the very prestigious position of serving in the high priestly office. But 1 Samuel 2:12 says that Eli's two sons had no regard for that calling on their lives. They desecrated the tabernacle with sexual perversion. In fact, they literally stole offerings that people brought to the Lord. They blasphemed the very name of the God they were supposed to be serving. They were spoiled brats who had a sense of entitlement. They thought they were indispensable because their daddy was the high priest and they were born into a powerful, privileged family. But my friend, God tore the priestly calling away from them. He took it away from Eli's family and he gave it to a little boy named Samuel who ended up leading the nation in their stead. My friend, if you don't want to honor the calling that's on your life, don't worry. God will find somebody else who will. Saul is another good example of this. God chose Saul to be Israel's first king, but Saul disobeyed the Lord. He hardened his heart time and time again. Saul's children and grandchildren were supposed to be the ones sitting on the throne, but because of Saul's rebellion, God cut his family off, and instead he anointed a young man named David, and it was through David that ultimately the Messiah was to be born. My friend, if you're not going to obey the call and the will of God, don't worry. He'll look for someone else who will. The purposes of God will not fail. It's the one who chooses to disobey who's going to suffer. God's plan will still come to pass, even if he has to raise someone else up to fulfill it. John the Baptist gave a sobering warning to the Jewish leadership of his day. He knew that since they were part of God's chosen people, they had a sense of superiority and indispensability. But in Matthew 3:9, John says, "Don't suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you, from these stones, God is able to raise up children for Abraham." My friend, God is able to raise up the next world changer overnight. He can take someone from the gutter like Esther, who was a nobody, and put her in the palace, and he needs nobody's permission to do it. And Mordecai said, "Esther, God's purposes will come to pass one way or another, with or without you." But then his warning became even more severe. Mordecai went on to say, "Esther, if you keep silent now, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from somewhere else." But then he said, "You and your father's house will perish." My friend, God's purposes are like a freight train that cannot be stopped. And the most dangerous place in the world to stand is on the track in the way of those purposes. So either get on the train or get out of the way, because God's purposes will prevail with or without you. My friend, we have been placed in this world for a purpose, and that purpose is to propel God's kingdom forward. And this is more than a preference or a privilege. It's a divine responsibility and a duty for which we will be held eternally accountable. We talked about this in our very first lesson. You probably remember the illustration with the rocket ship. Propelling God's kingdom forward is not a side issue. It's the reason that you were saved. It is the reason that you were born. My friend, you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this.
God will not allow anyone to thwart him and his plans. No, he puts people out of the way and puts people in the way. But those who are willing to go that way, I felt God could overnight raise anyone else to do that job. But I was so keen to go with him and see nations shaken for Jesus. Before we had the big tent, which sat 34,000 people, We had one that was sitting about 10,000 people. It was the so-called 10,000-seater. And we moved around South Africa, Southern Africa at that time. And so I came to the Transkei. And while we were in the midst of our gospel crusade there, I heard that a very famous African evangelist was just about 50 kilometers away. I knew his name and I was thrilled that he was so close. So the next day I drove all the way to that other tent, and it was not the man there I had expected, not that great African evangelist, but one of his deputies. But we talked. And he said, the big man of God in 1972 decided to drop his crusade ministry on a large scale. I listened and listened and listened. And suddenly, I remembered it was in 1972 that God gave me the vision of a blood-washed Africa. That shook me to the core. In those days, I had not even known that great man, but the Lord, unbeknown to me, already put in a replacement. He has replacements, and they are all top choices. They're all top choices. They may be number two or number three, but when God gets hold of a man or a woman, he enables them to fulfill that task. And I humbly submit that that was the case in my own life. The moral of the story is, if I were you, I would not procrastinate, and I would not just postpone it. I would jump, and I would do what God's has told me to do. It's in any case the highest calling possible on earth. It's the highest form of human living on earth. That's what it is. And to have the honor to be called by God is more than being the president of the mightiest nation on earth.